Well, thank you so much. It is great to be here. And it's not my first time. In fact, through the years, starting back in 1973 and through about 2000, I was here fairly often and knew the pastors fairly well here and a lot of the people, and it is good to be back. God has been so good, and you've supported us now, my wife and I, Carol, for 45 years. You pray. Now, when that time you take on a missionary, you don't know how long you're going to have them around. And it's just been a blessing. It's been a blessing. Coming down here was just so exciting. And to be here again is, I preached a number of times, of course, in the old sanctuary, and I preached here maybe half a dozen times here in your new sanctuary. At least it's new to me. It probably isn't new to you now, but it's still new to me. God is very good to me. I am been called as a full-time pastor of the Opportunity Baptist Church, which is a work in reconstruction. I've been there now since preaching, since pastoring. I love to preach, and I'm going to get into it, but I'll tell you, just like the young man today, I've been communicating to him this weekend and this morning, and we have a number of men. I have now, praise God, we have a small congregation, smaller than this, and today, I rather imagine today that we are under 20, are right at that. A third of our congregation is out of town. One couple is visiting their son, who's the coach of the women's basketball team down in Southern California, UCLA. Their son is a coach there, and they're down visiting him and see some of the games. I guess they're still going on there. Another family went to Texas to pick up a daughter and bring her back to Spokane, and they're gone this weekend. Another couple is over in the Seattle area, up in Everett, at a memorial service for one of their family members, a sister-in-law. Another lady has gone to the Tri-Cities. And then I have just got word this morning, we have a couple, three, and then another couple is gone. Their mother is sick in Indiana, looks like she's going home to glory. And a couple of our men are home with the flu and pneumonia this morning. It's a really a blessing and unbelievable that God has been so good to Carol and I. Carol plays the piano, the instrument, whatever they call them nowadays, at our church. And I would have loved to have traveled with her, but that would have just been a little too much because we do not have another piano player at this time. And the music, as just this morning, I enjoyed your music very much. We sing all of the songs you sang except the one which I really liked, the one thank you song. It was a little new to me, but sing. We have that, and I'm rambling here a little bit. I need to get back to my notes, but I'll tell you, it is a tremendous blessing. I turned 75 last fall to pastor a church at 75, a tremendous blessing. And God has been good to us. It is a restoration work. It was about ready to close down. They'd asked me if I would come and help out, and I said no, because I knew that the church had been a battleground. It had been a losing more people over the last years. They didn't count the people they gained at the end of the year. They counted how many people they'd lost. And about in every couple, there was one person in the couple that didn't want to go to the church anymore, and one that did, and the one that did kept dragging the other one. They ended the year 2015 $6 to the good in the treasury and running about 9 members. I went there on Easter Sunday in 16. I started the year of 16 with $6 in the treasury. And by the grace of God, we ended last year, and money doesn't make a great church, doesn't make a good or a bad church. We ended last year with over close to $20,000 to the good. And that's after buying a 14-passenger bus, putting up a new shop, all of our land. We have 5 acres in the middle of Spokane, and it's all paid off. And we've continued to add members. And I say this to the glory of God. And I say that to encourage us all that God is on the throne and He's building His church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The one thing that concerned me when I went to the church is that they said, well, we're willing to change. In fact, I've been there almost 2 years this Easter Sunday, and I have not had one complaint or one problem. There's not been one argument. There's been not one cross word said in any of the meetings since I have been there. Because I don't allow it. Business meetings are just like worship service. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go there to worship and to glorify Christ. And if you can't go to glorify Christ, you shouldn't be there. If you can't go there to build up believers, you shouldn't be there. If you don't go there to see the work of Christ go forward and praise His name, it's His church. The Opportunity Baptist Church isn't my church. I'm just a shepherd that has been given the responsibility to take care of that church for the Lord Jesus Christ. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's whose church it is. And the leaders of a church are those that are there to take care of it under the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. Presently, we're going through the book of Colossians, and if you have the sermon insert, you notice that that's what we're doing today. In Colossians, although I'm going to wander here now, because it's what we have in James, in Jude, excuse me, in the book of Jude. This morning, Derek, a young man, graduated last year from, he's 26 years old. He's getting married in June. He is a tremendous student of the Word of God. He has the New Testament close to memorized in the Greek language. And he's my favorite preacher. I miss not being there this morning to hear him preach, although I was to preach this week and he was to preach next week, but we took the same passage. However, I would like to just deviate from that. It is a tremendous passage. We are going to go to the book of Colossians. It's a tremendous book, and I felt at this particular, actually we've been going through, we started and we went through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and that led us to Colossians. And so we've just been studying through the epistles of Paul. But I want you to notice what Jude wrote here. He said, "Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny the only Master and the Lord Jesus Christ." What Jude is saying here, I wanted to take my pen and I wanted to write, and I wanted to write to you of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the salvation we have in Him, the eternal life we have that's all of Christ, of His wonderful grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. I wanted to encourage you that we're bought by a price, not of silver and gold. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, as I picked up my pen and I was going to write that to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I was led to change the subject matter and to write to you to contend for the faith. And this morning, I would like to speak to you on the subject of contending for the faith. This comes out of Colossians. I've been very excited for us to study Colossians there at the Opportunity Baptist Church. If you want to turn, we will spend a considerable amount of time here in Colossians. But I want to point out a number of things. So Colossians, the subject matter of Colossians is the problem they were having there. Now, Epaphras had been the one, he had heard the gospel in Ephesus. He had gone back there. Paul had never been in Colossae, but he had gone back to Colossae. Epaphras, he'd preached the gospel, people were saved. And no sooner had the church been started there and church was going, in came some false teachers. We find this in Colossians, we find it in chapter 2, and I believe this is the emphasis that Paul, the Holy Spirit, came upon Paul to write to this church with the subject matter, contending for the faith. He wrote to the church of Colossae, and he presented in the passage in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, the magnificent, awesome preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the outline you have that listed, seven things. There's nowhere in the Word of God where you find such a catalog of the preeminence, of the awesomeness, of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did Paul find it necessary to write these things to these believers in Colossae? Well, you notice over in the second chapter, in Colossians chapter 2, there was a problem going on in Colossae, and it is the same problem that we're having today in the church. It's the same problem that local churches are facing all across this country and all around the world. Notice in verse 8, the warning he has. Let's pick up the start of the paragraph there in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith, by grace. By faith only in Christ only and only by the grace of God. We started by faith, and what Paul is saying here, now you started by faith, and he says this back in Galatians also, we have begun by faith, we're to continue by faith. We begun by grace, we're to continue by grace. Works not only doesn't save us, works doesn't keep us saved. Works won't take us to heaven, only Christ will take us to heaven. Now, works are important. Paul makes that very clear in this book of Colossae. Back in chapter 1, earlier in that, he says that he prays in the prayer that he says for them. Notice here in verse 9 of the first chapter of Colossians. And so from the day we heard, that is heard about their faith in Jesus Christ, that they had trusted, they were believing in Christ only, for by faith only to be saved. He says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, asking that you might may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what's the purpose? Being filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that is filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, filled with the fact that the Savior is Jesus Christ, the only Savior. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he says here that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is, you might have a walk pleasing to Him. So we need to know the will of God that we might walk pleasing to Him. We need to know the will of God, the next thing we saw in these verses, that we might bear fruit. The person that walks in the will of God bears fruit by good works. The person that is saved is going to have good works. The person that is saved is going to rejoice when people are saved. The person that is saved is going to want to desire, is going to pray and going to work that other people be saved. And you might increase in knowledge. What God wants for us is the more we understand that we're saved by grace and not by works, By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, that it's a complete work of Jesus Christ, that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid it all. In heaven, when we go there, the only thing we have to boast in is Jesus Christ. When before the Lamb we stand, our lips shall still repeat, Jesus died my soul to save. Jesus paid it all. That is our only hope. That's our only assurance. That's our only solid rock, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for us. However, we see the problem here in Colossians chapter 2, the warning he has. And dear friends, as I come here this morning, through events of the last several months in my life and working with churches, and one of our great desires is to be a church that we're strong enough that we can help other churches, we can encourage them, we can provide for them. The present time, I preach about 50% because we have men and young men in our church, and I want them preaching, I want them teaching. I'm trusting here that early in next month that a couple of them will come down here, a young man will come down here and preach, and you'll be blessed by him. Because we are continually, he's preaching this morning, and I'll tell you, our people are going to be blessed. Because he knows the Word of God, he loves the Word of God, and he preaches the Word of God. Notice the warning that Paul gives here to this church at Colossae. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fullness of God. What happened, you see here, is the gospel was preached there in Colossae. People were saved, and they were doing fine, and then along came the false teachers. There was two different groups of them. And these two groups we still have very active in the world today and still going into churches. Every Sunday we pray for two of our fellowshipping churches. Last Sunday we prayed for First Baptist of Each Wenatchee, without a pastor, and we prayed for the church in Republic, Lakeside Church in Republic. It's one of our fellowshipping churches without a pastor. Why? Because there's much danger to a church when they don't have a shepherd guarding the door. Although that is the job of every person in the church, is to keep the wolves out. But particularly, that's the job of the shepherd, to keep the wolves out. And dear friends, if you don't think the wolves aren't out there looking to come in, you're very much mistaken. You show me a church where people know that they don't have a pastor and the wolves are forming around to get in. They are. Take my word for it. They are. And here's what the wolves came into the church at Colossae, and here's what they said. Well, you know, this Christ business, that's good. This gospel, that's good. But you know, that's kind of old-fashioned. We advanced beyond that now. And we're going to bring you the new Christianity, the advanced Christianity. It's fine to start with Christ, but then you need to move on. My dear friends, there's nothing beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 28 of that same chapter, the same chapter here. And well, it's not 28, it is in verse 18, excuse me. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, the worship of angels, the going on in detail about visions. Oh, dear friends, watch this. The vision people are gathering. And they got some new vision that goes beyond the Word of God. They got some vision that is more advanced than those who are resting in Jesus. They got something more than what the Apostle Paul had in writing the New Testament. They got something more than John had when he wrote the last book of the Bible. And here in Colossians, Paul warns us, don't let those people deceive you. When this book was finished, it was finished, and this book contains all that you and I need to know to be right with God, to serve God, and to love God. I'll never forget in Africa one day, one Sunday morning, getting ready for the service and everything, and some of the men came to me and they said, Pastor Jim, there's a lady here that says she wants to talk to the church. She has a vision, a message that God gave her for our church. And I said, well, that's interesting. First of all, I didn't believe that, because you know who God gives the message to and the direction to the church? The leaders of the church. That's who He does. That's who He gives. And I said, well, she came, they brought her. And I said, well, what's the message that God has given you, the vision that God has given you for this group of people, this assembly, this local church at Kojibi? And she said, oh, I can't tell you. And I said, well, that's fine, because you're not going to tell my people either. I carry a good, I'll tell you, every shepherd needs a good solid shepherd's hook, huh? Something that you can whack the wolves with. And so finally she told me what the message was. She said, God told me that you're to love one another. And you're to love each other. Well, dear friends, I don't need some vision. I mean, that's what the Word of God says. We're to love one another. By this shall you shall know you've passed from death unto life, because you love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you love one another. The key mark of a church that is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people love one another. And we need to increase on that and work on that. We need to love each other more and more. But that's what the Word of God says. We're to be increasing in our love and our kindness, our grace, our sweetness to one another continually. And a good church isn't measured by how many people they have. A good church is not measured by how much money they have. A good church is not measured by what building they have. A good church is measured by how they love one another, how they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they love the Word of God. Verse 18, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you by insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. See what the Gnostics were teaching here, and the going into details about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous minds, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through all its joints and legitimate. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. What they were coming in and teaching, well, it's okay to start with Christ. That's okay for simple people. That's okay for children. But now you need to grow up and you worship angels and you learn about all these mystical things. And you get wiser and wiser. And you read this book and that book. Today, I don't know how many books come out every day. And I'll tell you, there's more than one church that is being destroyed by reading all these books that are coming out and not reading this book. This is the book where we find our truth. This is the book where we find the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the book where we find everything we need to know for daily living, for our faith and our practice. This book. And when someone comes along and says, now you have to have this book that I have written, or some man has written, if you're really going to be a Christian, if you're really going to have a good church, if you're really going to do right, you need to read this book. I'll tell you, they're trying to deceive you and destroy you. Because we have one book that God has given us, and that's the Bible. And dear friends, that's the Word of God. Now, you know what people say about me? They say I'm old-fashioned. They say I'm from the Dark Ages. I'm a dinosaur. But I'll tell you, this was written by Paul over close to probably around 2,000 years ago. A little over that. They call me old-fashioned because I believe the Bible is God's holy word. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. My sin was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. And I'll tell you, I will not change one word of that to add one person to my church, to Christ's church. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, our business is the souls of people, not the entertainment of people, not to see how many people we can get. I would love to see you. I'd love to see all these pews filled. I have a lot of empty chairs. We have maroon chairs in our church. I'd like to see them all filled, but not at the cost of compromising the Word of God. Not at the cost of compromising the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for a moment compromising the message that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Our job, our mission, our purpose is to preach the Word of God, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach that He's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We don't come to the Father by worshiping angels. We don't come to the Father by not eating bacon. We don't come to the Father by keeping some special booga booga ceremony. We come to the Father by faith only in Christ only. That's why Colossians is such an important book. Because it speaks to the very issue of life today in the local churches in America. Are we going to stand up and find sufficiency in Christ and the message of the gospel? Or for the sake of getting our pews full, going to compromise the message and the Word of God? Look at me, with me, please. And I would like you to see this passage in Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm looking here where Paul met with the Ephesian elders. So he calls together down there in Acts chapter 20. 20, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem to go to prison and eventually to die in Rome for preaching the gospel. And Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, and once again, this reminds us of the message of Colossians. It reminds us of what Jude wrote there, that he wanted to talk about other things, but he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to talk about contending for the faith. And I had planned and I wanted today to talk about other things, the preeminence of Christ. But I felt it's a necessity that we talk about contending for the faith once delivered onto the saints. And I will explain that a little later, a few moments for now. But I want you to notice what the message was of Paul to the elders at Ephesians. So in your Bibles, I'd like you to look with me and see what Paul said to the church there at Ephesus, to the leaders of that church. Notice in verse 27, Paul talks about his ministry there, and he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So when I was there at Ephesus, and I was pastoring you, I was leading you, I was forming the church there at Ephesus, he said, I taught all of the Word of God. Today, in many churches that I would say have a rich history, churches that have stood for the Word of God for a long, long time, churches that have stood up tall and strong with the General Association of Regular Baptists, I hear men in these churches today, pastors in these churches saying, well, you know, part of the Word of God we can just let slip. There's parts of the Word of God that are more important than other parts of the Word of God. Well, God didn't make me smart enough to know what in this book is important and not important. And so I have believed all my life and preached all my life, and I'll continue until I'm called home to glory or the rapture of the church. I will preach the whole Bible as the Word of God. And I'm not going to decide that some parts of the Bible aren't necessary to preach. I can leave those out. Reminds me of the story. This woman was dying, and her pastor came to visit her, and she was laying there, and he said, well, Mrs. Sams, would you like me to read the Bible to you? She said, oh, yes, pastor, that'd be wonderful. My Bible's right there. Would you please read it to me? So the pastor went over to the table, and he picked up Mrs. Sam's Bible and opened it up. And here was a page. It had a bunch of holes in it. Turned, there's a bunch of holes in it. And he said, well, Mrs. Sam's, what happened to your Bible? There's all these holes in it. And she said, well, whenever you said that verse isn't in the Bible or that verse isn't important, I drew a line out, and I went home and I cut it out of my Bible. Today, in our evangelical churches, in our churches that claim to be Bible-believing and Bible-teaching, they have Bibles with a lot of holes cut in them. Because someone have decided they're smart enough to know what belongs in here and what doesn't belong in here, and what they like they leave in, and what they don't like they cut out. Paul said, when I was at Ephesus, I preached the whole Bible. I didn't leave anything out that I had. Notice as we go on in this report to the elders or this advice to them, he's warning them. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Can I be so bold as to challenge you, dear church, First Baptist Church of East Wenatchee, to perhaps challenge you men that have responsibility and authority to find a new pastor? May I challenge you to take these words of Paul very, very seriously. This is the Word of God. This isn't my word. This is the Word of God. And he says here to you, particularly to the leadership of this church at the present time, he says to you, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, caretakers, to care for the church of God. See, dear friends, the local church is very important to God. the church is very important to God. It's very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he gave his body, he gave his life, he died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5 says this to us men, as husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. God loves the church. Christ loves the church. You and I are to love the church because it's precious to God. And now notice the warning that he gives to them. He says, I know, I don't guess, I don't think, maybe this will happen. But Paul says here in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from you among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Wake up. Church, wake up. There are wolves out there that want to get in here and destroy the flock. One of the positions that was a great blessing and a great encouragement to me and a tremendous time for my wife and I. For 3.5 years, I interim pastored the church at Deer Park, the Grace Church of Deer Park. Good group of people. God blessed us. And they were looking for a pastor. And you cannot believe the number of men that applied for that job that you would not have, I would not have to teach my kids in Sunday school. So finally, after much care and after 3.5 years of putting up with me, we started looking desperately for a pastor. We got one. And why this subject breaks my heart. Earlier in this year, he led over 80 people out of that church and started another church, teaching doctrine completely contrary to the position of the church. So then after coming in and teaching doctrine totally counter and contrary to the stated written doctrine of the church, then he called the people that stayed there and maintained that doctrinal position that they'd held for all these years. And they had clearly written out, they had clearly held that position. They were called the unloving and the unkind and the wicked people. That's what wolves do. That's what false teachers do. Today, there's a group of men that will come into churches and they will read over the church's doctrinal statement and they'll say, well, I agree with it. Basically, a few things here maybe, you know, aren't quite clear or something. And they don't feel bad about that at all. We have a group of men today, and I'm warning you now. There's a group of men today that are looking to pastor churches that have no ethical standing for what a church believes in. They feel it's their right to go into the church, become the pastor of the church, and then change the church to what they want to be. And what happens is this is what happened to the Opportunity Baptist Church. It was in such a place, you can imagine, 6-7 people, $6 in the bank. They said, we're willing to make changes. You know why I jumped in and why I became pastor of the church so quickly when I heard that? That's a very dangerous position to have. Sometimes changes are necessary, sometimes they're not. But just a change for the sake of change isn't the answer. So Paul, here in Acts, warns this group of elders, this group of leaders there at Ephesus, about people coming in. Wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. They don't care anything about the flock. They don't care anything about the people in the church. They're willing to just clean out house and take over and bring in their own people, their own ideas. And I know whereof I speak, because there at Opportunity, a church tried to do that. Another group of people tried to come in and take over the church. And the reason that I believe God took me there, and the reason that I went there, and the reason I'm so concerned about this subject, is that the fact of the matter is we need to guard the truth. We need to maintain the truth. We need to contend for the faith once delivered onto the saints. And all that glitters isn't gold. Everyone that comes that has a good message doesn't necessarily mean, and an interesting message, and they do a good job, doesn't necessarily mean that they're a good pastor or the pastor that a church needs. Because, see, pastoring is a lot more than preaching. And I don't know about you, but I would rather have a man that wasn't the most eloquent speaker or the best preacher, but a man that loved this book and loved me in the church and loved the church and took care of us. Because that's the job of the pastor. The job of the pastor is to care for the sheep. The job of the pastor is to love the sheep and watch over them. The job of the pastor isn't to wax elegantly in speaking and preaching, but to carefully and diligently teach what this book says to his people. He's to love his people. I'd like to close this time by looking at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, on this same subject of contending for the flock, the same subject of the shepherd, because chapter 10 of John speaks of the good shepherd. John chapter 10, Christ is presented as the good shepherd. So we read here in the passage, quite familiar to all of us, one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are the thieves and the robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, my, oh my. One of the tragedies that I see today among young men going into the pastorate is they look at it as a job, a way to make a living, a way to make money. I hear young men say when they hear about a church that has Sunday evening services, we still have a Sunday evening service there in Spokane. We have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have a Monday morning prayer meeting. And I hear men say, I don't get paid enough for that. I only get paid to do one service a week, and that's all I'm going to do. Well, dear friends, I don't get paid anything for doing services. I do them because that's what a shepherd does. I don't preach to get paid. I don't shepherd to get paid. I'm a steward of God, and what I do it for is that someday, I trust I'll hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'll hear him say, you were a good shepherd. You were a faithful shepherd. And see, being the shepherds of God's people isn't a job. It's a great responsibility. Because the sheep aren't the shepherd's sheep. They're Christ's, the good shepherd's sheep. And the under shepherd has one responsibility. The shepherd of a local church has one responsibility, and that's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to take care of his sheep and to love his sheep, Christ's sheep, and to love his sheep and take care of his sheep. That's his job. His job isn't to build the biggest church in Spokane, the biggest church in Spokane Valley, the richest church, the prettiest church, the most active church. The job of the under-shepherd in Spokane Valley at Opportunity Baptist Church, his job is to take very good care of the sheep. To keep the wolves out, to bind up the sick, to feed the sheep well, and to take care of them. That's his job. And as the shepherd does that, God will see that he has all the sheep he can have to take care of. That's what he'll do. When we're the people that God would have us to be, God will use us and God will add to us and God will bless us and give us plenty of people to take care of. So, what does it have to do with Colossians and with the preeminence of Christ? You see this list that was in the bulletin. You can read it for yourselves. What we see here, these things where Christ was preeminent. He is the image of the invisible God. 2, firstborn of all creation. 3, for by him all things were created. 4, he's the head of the body, the church. 5, the firstborn from the dead, that is the resurrection of Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead. He's the reconciler of all things. Christ is all we need. We begin our Christian life in Christ. We live our Christian life in Christ, and dear friends, we're going to end our lives in Christ. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the promise of a loving heart. We need to rest in Jesus Christ. And may I encourage you, as you look for a pastor, as you look for an under-shepherd to take care of Christ's flock here, you use great care, great insight, much prayer, and don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. For I warn you, on the basis of the Word of God, what Paul said, there are wolves out there. There are false shepherds out there. There are men that have no real ethics, and they'll take a church knowing they don't believe what the church teaches, and they'll come in and seek to turn the church into something that it isn't. To please their own ego, I don't know, their own power, their own. What is the safeguard against this? What is the greatest thing I can tell you to do as a church? And that is keep the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in your lives, individually and as a church. To remember that this book is the Word of God, the whole book, and every part of the book is important. Every verse is important. Every chapter is important. Every doctrine is important. The enemy is active. And you and I have to be careful. We have to be on guard. Why? Because I close with this. The salvation of people are at stake. What shall it profit a man, a woman, a boy, and girl? What shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? The answer, there's one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the only answer for man's sin problem, the only answer for a person's eternity, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring nothing, dear friends, to the table because Jesus Christ paid it all. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Perhaps it has been solemn, but Heavenly Father, we live in solemn days. Perhaps it has been a little too serious, but we live in serious days, and these are serious subjects. And the care and the watchfulness of your church is a very serious subject and not to be taken lightly. The man that will come and lead this church as your under-shepherd is a very serious calling, a very serious situation. For Heavenly Father, there are numbers out there today that have the desire and the ambition to stand in a pulpit to become the leaders of a church. But Heavenly Father, they are dangerous and destructive. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would watch over the First Baptist Church of East Wenatchee. You'll watch over the men as they seek and as they look for a under-shepherd, someone to serve you here as the shepherd of this flock. That you'll give them great wisdom and insight. And that, Heavenly Father, they will do diligence to carefully study and carefully examine who should come here and be the next pastor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring the man to their attention and the man here that you would call here. That, Heavenly Father, it would be your choice if you would have to serve here and to care for this flock. And so we commit this to your hands. We commit this church, its leadership, those in the decision-making process, into your care, that you might work in their lives and hearts, you might guide and direct them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might bless this church with a man after your own heart, a man that loves the Word of God, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and will love this church and care for this church. That the Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence in this church, that His name will be above every name, and that, Heavenly Father, all that is done and said in all activity here, whatever is eaten here, what is drunk here, whatever is done here, might be done for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.